The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
So my wife and I, it's funny that you mention her. We've been together for like between 10 and 12 years, somewhere in that ballpark, right? And I gotta say, when we started this whole thing, the odds were kind of against me. Right? I'm younger. I showed up as a freshman. She was a senior of the college that we were attending. Her ex-boyfriend was still on campus. And he was tall. Right? I didn't have any job prospects. I was just 19 years old and didn't know what I was doing in life. But I fell in love with her. Like, I think 3 weeks after I met her, and it's not like we started dating really early. I just kind of started hanging out with her and chatting with her, seeing her in social situations. And I called my mom and I was like, I'm going to marry this girl. I know it. And the odds were against me. And there were times that I wanted to kind of give up. But I loved her and I kept going. And so, yes, I memorized facts about Scotland. She's from Scotland. And I memorized them, wrote them down in my hand so that I could go and generate conversation very organically. I would say, Edinburgh is the capital of Scotland. It's a beautiful city, isn't it? You know, just trying to generate interest from her. The odds were against me. I was tempted to give up, but I persevered. Now, the moral of that little anecdote is not that, guys, you just keep pursuing a girl even when she's got a restraining order, maced you, and blocks your phone calls. There comes a point where you just got to say, hey, I may think God has an excellent plan for her life, but apparently she's not up to date yet, right? Obviously. Here's the point, though. How many good things in your life are you enjoying now that at one point you were tempted to give up on? How many positive, beautiful, joy-bringing aspects of your life are you now experiencing, living, enjoying day to day that at one point you were tempted to give up on? Because the truth is, it's hard. It's hard to be a Christian. It's hard to follow Christ. It's hard not to get discouraged. And today, the text that we're looking at in Exodus is going to give us two beautiful, gospel-filled reminders for those of us who are contemplating, debating, or feeling like giving up. So today, there's going to be two reminders for those who are tempted to give up, to give in. So we've been working through the book of Exodus, right? And I think it's really important whenever you read a book of the Bible, whenever you hear of these Bible stories, that you understand the context, that this isn't just happening in a vacuum, an isolated incident, that this is the culmination and the buildup of God working in human history, right? God calls a man named Abraham. Abraham has children. They multiply. Eventually, they go down into Egypt because there's a bad famine, and God provides for the people of Israel in Egypt. But after 400 years of getting busy, there's a ton of them, right? They had tons of kids. And the Pharaoh at the time is really nervous because he's thinking, hey, if these people suddenly realize their numbers in the situation, they could easily join with our enemies and overthrow the empire. And so Pharaoh enslaves the Israelites and places them in harsh bondage. God uses Moses. We read throughout the rest of the book, but at this point, it's a dark situation, right? At this point, there's not a lot of hope because Pharaoh has called for the murder, the execution of a whole bunch of baby boys because he is threatened. And so as we begin reading in chapter 2, verse 11, so grab your Bible, start opening them up. Exodus is the second book of the Old Testament, second book of the Bible. We're going to see this story kind of branch out. That's the context. Now let's look at the passage. This is Exodus chapter 2. So Moses has grown up. Now look at this. Verse 11. Are we all there? Good to go? Okay. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. So looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting, and he asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who are you? Or who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian. It's interesting, I'm just going to pause there for a second and continue reading, but it's interesting how this drive of Pharaoh to destroy life, Moses faced it as a baby, and here he is yet again facing it. So he flees to Midian, somewhere on the Sinai Peninsula. It's out in the desert. It's not a metropolis by any stretch. Now look at he goes to Midian, and then he sits down by a well. Now look at verse 16. "Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock." So, obviously, shepherding in the ancient Near East was a large industry. And here we have a really interesting encounter where Moses, I mean, you think about Moses just in the verses that we've read. Moses, a few verses ago, uses his strength to what? To kill. And here, he uses his strength to what? Defend. Right? I love that. So Moses obviously must have been a pretty tough guy because he beats somebody to death. Not that I'm condoning that by any stretch, but he beats somebody to death in Egypt. And then he goes out and takes on some shepherds after walking for a while out in the desert. And in case you don't know, or if you've ever read the Old Testament, something you'll notice is that it's very common to meet your future spouse at a well. For real, right? If you read through the Old Testament, you'll see a number of instances where a mate is met at a well. And whenever there's something weird that happens at a well, like where they don't fall in love and live happily ever after, essentially, there's always a point to it. It's a beautiful kind of Hebrew, it's called a type scene. It's really interesting. So again, if you're reading this, right, you're like, uh-oh, the music's playing. It's getting kind of romantic here because they're at a well. But the girls return to Reuel, that's their father, also known as Jethro. Verse 18, and he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds at the well, Dad. And he even drew water for us and watered the flock." Verse 20, "And where is he?" Reuel asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." In the ancient Near East at this time, hospitality was everything. It was an egregious, horrifying sin to not welcome people into your home after a gesture like this. Right? I mean, where else is Moses going to find accommodations? He's not going to check into the Days Inn, right? He's there at a well. He collapses down by the well. It's one of the only sources of water around in the desert. Where is he going to find food? Where is he going to find lodging? So Reuel, or Jethro as he's known, says to his daughters, guys, hospitality, don't forget it. So, verse 21, Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. So Moses is married, God provides him a wife. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help, because of their slavery, went up to God. God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. So God looked on all the Israelites and was concerned about them. Now here's the first thing. Here's the first reminder for those of us who are tempted to give up. Because Moses, we're going to share a lot here with Moses. Here's the first one. With God, where you've ended up doesn't have to be the end. With God in the picture, with God in the equation, wherever you've ended up in life doesn't have to be the end. So I want you to think very carefully about this. I mean, Moses is a guy who was born in Egypt, educated in Egypt, raised in Egypt, and Egypt at this time is the center of civilization of the world. It's a beacon of technological advancement. It's where the arts and learning are happening. It's the main city It's the main country. It's the main metropolis in the world at this time. This is where Moses is raised. And yet because he murdered somebody, he runs away. And what does it say in the text? He goes out to Midian, and what does he do? He collapses by a well. So Moses runs away from his past. He goes to a well, and he just falls right down. If you're Moses, you're thinking this is the end. You left Egypt, the center of learning, of civilization, where he had some degree of influence and authority, to walk out into the desert to collapse by a well. If you're Moses, you're feeling like giving up. If you're Moses, you're feeling discouraged at this point. He goes out into the desert and he collapses. But we know that whatever Moses is feeling, this isn't the end for him, right? Because God's in the picture, and God is going to do something through Moses. Even if you're not familiar with the Old Testament or with the Bible, you'll know that Moses is a really important figure. That God does, in fact, use him. And we'll see that throughout the rest of the book of Exodus. So Moses goes out. He collapses down by a well. He's sure that this is the end. But we know the rest of the story. It's like, think about it this way. Moses' life, if it's a book, he thinks he's come to the conclusion, but he's only halfway through. Think about your life this way. It's very tempting for you and I to get ourselves into situations where we sit there and say, surely, this is just my lot now. This is the end. This is the final kind of chapter. It may go on for 1 week. It may go on for 25 years. But this is just kind of where I am, and it's about time to give up. And maybe there's in some sense that you feel like you're in Midian, that you're out in the desert, that you just collapse down beside a well, pack it in and give up. You ever felt that? You feeling that today? At some point or another, you and I are going to face this temptation to want to give in, to collapse by that well and be done with it. Here's a couple of ways that we do this. Maybe it's in your Christian life, right? In your growth in being a follower of Jesus. And you say, there are some things in my life I've just given up on being free from. Maybe it's insecurities. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's substance abuse. And you say, hey, Jesus, I can't break free. So this is where I've ended up. There's no real hope for me. I'm just giving up on seeing any kind of victory, any kind of freedom to this particular issue. With God in the picture, where you've ended up doesn't have to be the end. God in grace can empower you for obedience. God in grace can free you from those things. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe there's somebody in your life that you've been sharing Jesus with, and you think, surely, it's about time to give in. It's about time to just give up on this and say, hey, it's hopeless. Don't give up. God in his grace may still be working in that person's life to draw them to faith. Don't stop. Maybe it's an area that you want to serve in. Maybe there's something that's been on your heart for years, something that you want to do for God, a way that you want to serve him, and you think, That ship's kind of sailed. And you live with the regrets of what could have been. Don't give up, because where you've ended up, where you are now, may not be the end. Teens, let me talk to you for a second. Okay? Parents, nudge your teens awake here, right? So, teens, listen to me. God has you right now in high school for a reason. Don't throw your hands up and say, you know what? I'm just kind of giving up. I'm just kind of resolving that my high school years are going to be about fitting in. And if I can just get through, then maybe after I graduate, I'll take my faith seriously. Don't give up these years. Don't give in to that temptation or that pull. Don't be just another person who says, you know what? My high school years weren't the best. I did a lot of things that dishonored Jesus, and I wish I wouldn't have. Don't give up on these years. Don't give in. Don't say that this is the end of my kind of spiritual formation, my spiritual growth, my usefulness for God in my high school years, and maybe later I'll take it more seriously. Today is International Day of Older Persons. Let me talk to you older folks. Just because you're retired, just because you're tired, okay, for real, it doesn't mean that God is done. Your time of serving God, your time of being used by Him has not passed. You don't pass off the mantle of leadership, of being a disciple of Christ to a younger generation. There may come a point when you kind of hand off a baton in the sense of you allow other people to pour their hearts and energy into it. But God still wants to use you, whether you're 8 years old or you're 108. Wherever you've ended up doesn't have to be the end. Don't lose hope. Don't be discouraged. If God is in the picture, wherever you are right now doesn't have to be the end. If you're a shut-in, maybe you're streaming this on our podcast, or maybe you made it out today, let me encourage you, your usefulness in the mission of God isn't over. Even if you can't get out, you pray like mad. You pray. Pray for us as pastors, as elders. Pray for us as a church. If God has given you time to spare, then use that to pray and to pray well. Now, I want you to look back at the text here with me. There's something really, really interesting. So Moses has gone out, and he's about to give up. He's collapsed down by a well. But something happens. Something changes in Moses. So in verse 15, he sits down by a well. Now look at verse 16. So the daughters of the priest come. Look at verse 17 now. Some shepherds came along and drove them away. But what did Moses do? He what? He got up. And he came to their rescue and watered their flock. Moses is tempted to give in. He collapses down by a well. But what does he do instead? He gets up. He gets up. If you have given in, if you have given up, this is the first step in stepping into what it is that God has for you. He gets up. He's not still moping around. He's not still complaining about the hand that he's been dealt. He's not still overcome with woe is me type feelings and if only this would have happened or if only I wouldn't have been discovered in Egypt, if only I was back there. He gets up. And what does he do when he gets up? He does the right thing. Here's some good life advice for you, right? This is the way that God often works. You get up and you do what's right in front of you. You get up and you do what is right in front of you. Now, I'm not talking about right as in whatever the first thing that you see when you get up, you just go and do it. I'm talking about starting out saying, I'm not going to give in anymore. I'm going to change my attitude. I'm not going to be somebody who gives up. I'm going to get up and I'm going to set myself on the right trajectory. Whatever is right in front of me, whatever is the right thing to do, the honorable thing to do, the God glorifying thing to do, no matter how minuscule or how major, you step out in obedience in the right direction. Moses gets up. And he does what is right in front of him and sets himself off on a trajectory. And God uses his obedience or his defense of these shepherdesses to provide him with a wife, to draw him into Midian, to eventually call him through the burning bush to lead his people forward. If you are tempted to give up, you get up and you do what is right in front of you. You may have a lot of regrets, a lot of fears, and a lot of doubts. But you get up and you say, I'm going to make sure that this next step is one of obedience. That this next step is one of glorifying God, no matter if it's major or minor. Moses gets up and he does what's right in front of him, and he sets himself off on a trajectory. This is a gospel issue. I mean, for Christians, those of us who know Jesus, we know that Jesus has already been here. I mean, Jesus lives a perfect life. He is loving. He is compassionate. He is courageous. He is strong. He is perfect. And where does he end up? Step after step of obedience to God leads him to end up on a harsh Roman cross as he's crucified, as he's shamed, and as he's mocked. This is where Jesus ended up. But the story's not done, right? Because he got up, right? He was raised to new life. He is raised from the dead, victorious over sin, victorious over hell, victorious over death. So what this means is that the worst that you and I can face, the worst end that we can face, which is the end of life, even in that, Jesus is victorious. There is nothing in your life that Jesus can't free you from. There is no situation that Jesus can't work in. Even if it's death that you're facing, if you are trusting in Christ, he will lead you to be victorious over that. Wherever you've ended up, wherever you are right now, whether you're in Midian, in the desert, collapsed beside a well, or you're riding high on the mountaintop, wherever you are, if God is in the picture, where you've ended up isn't necessarily the end. There is always hope that God will continue to work in that situation, that God has another chapter for you, that God still wants to use you. Where you've ended up doesn't have to be the end. There is hope. And some of you at this point today need to speak that or allow that to speak to certain situations in your life. Don't give up. Don't give in. And don't collapse down by that well. Get up and do what's right in front of you. Get up and say, God, I'm going to step out in obedience. Show me the way. Here's the second reminder that we see in this text. With God, where you've ended up doesn't have to be the end, because the mistakes of your past don't determine your hope for the future. These two go together. With God, wherever you are right now, wherever you've ended up, if you are filled with regrets and disappointments at the past, wherever you've ended up doesn't have to be the end, because of God's grace, because the mistakes of your past don't determine the hope for your future. Let's get something straight, right? When we read the Bible, when you read the Bible, there is one hero to the story. It's not you. It's not me. It's not Moses. It's not Abraham. David, you go down through the list. There is one hero of the Bible, and it's Jesus. There is one example that we are called to follow, and it's Jesus. Everybody else who glorifies God and gives us a good example is just following Jesus by the power of the Spirit. There is one hero to the Bible, and it's Jesus. That being said, Moses has some real high points. Right? I mean, Moses is, in many ways, an incredible guy. If you read his life story, you know that he's prone to making mistakes. He's a little bit of a hothead. We'll get into that. There was that little episode about him killing a guy and burying him in the sand and trying to get away with it. But he's like the stalwart of the Old Testament, right? Even in Judaism today, he's still revered as the greatest prophet. When you read the New Testament, Moses, the name Moses, the person Moses, becomes synonymous or kind of a fill-in for the entire Old Testament. The tabernacle comes through Moses. The priesthood comes through Moses. Like, Moses is absolutely up there. So we know that the point of this is that God uses Moses in an incredible way. We're going to see that throughout Exodus. Don't forget, this is the same guy who murdered somebody in Egypt. And this is the pattern of the Bible. God uses broken people. If he didn't, there'd be nobody to use. God uses broken people. Here's a few examples. Think of Eve. What's Eve famous for? Right? God uses her in incredible ways. God looks at Eve and says, someday, although you blew it so significantly, someday from your line is going to come a son, and this son is going to destroy the works of the serpent. What a privilege that God would use a messed up person like Eve. What about a guy like Abraham? Right? Father Abraham had many sons. Yeah, Father Abraham was a messed up guy. Two times, not once, two times, right? He says to his wife, let's pretend that you're my sister, because essentially I'd rather you get raped than me be inconvenienced and have to stand up for you. Like, that is cowardly. That is wicked. But God uses a messed up, broken person like Abraham to bring about the promise. He uses him in incredible ways. Take somebody like Rahab, right? A prostitute in Jericho, a foreigner who has devoted her life to sin. God rescues her. And if you read the Gospels, you'll see that she is in the genealogy of Jesus. That from her descendants comes the Son of God in the flesh. God uses broken people. Look at David. Man, this guy, David, a man after God's own heart. A man, when you read the Psalms, who loves God with everything that's in him. He commits adultery with another man's wife and has that man killed. And God uses him? God uses messed up, broken people. Think about somebody like Paul, who goes around in the New Testament killing Christians. He hates them with everything. And Jesus rescues him. And Jesus transforms him. And Jesus sets him out to be one of the greatest missionaries, preachers, pastors, and theologians that the world has ever seen. Think about Paul. Think about a guy like Peter, right? Who denies Jesus in his time of need. Jesus is about to be crucified. He's alone. He's vulnerable. He's being mocked and abused. And Peter, his best friend, won't even stand up. Here's the point. The mistakes of our past don't determine the hope that we have for the future, because God is a God of grace. And here's why I think this is so important. I get so sad and so tired of hearing people say no when God is saying yes. It breaks my heart when I see God calling people to step out in obedience, to be used by him, to serve him, to do something for his name, for his honor, for his glory. But people saying, no, I could never do that. Here's an example. Sometimes when I talk to younger folks, they say, I could never disciple somebody. I don't know enough. Sometimes when I talk to older people, they say, oh, I could never disciple somebody because what do I have to share? We are called to be a people who disciple. Called to be a people who gather around those who need it and pour our lives into one another. It's not rocket science, okay? You have God's word. You have God's spirit. You have time given to you. Meet with somebody, open up the Bible, and pray with them. God wants to use you. God wants us to be a community of people who use our gifts and don't allow the mistakes and the shame of our past determine the way that we view the role that God wants us to play in his ministry and in his mission. God wants to use you. God wants to use you. Don't say no where God is saying yes. Whenever you hear that voice that says God couldn't use you, God can't do anything with you, You're one of the failures. Let the other people take care of things around here. Let the other people give. Let the other people serve. You know what? Let the pastors and the elders, right? I mean, what are we paying them for? Let them do the work, right? Whenever you hear that, recognize that as being a lie from Satan. Because Satan doesn't want God's people to use the gifts that the Spirit of God has given them. The mistakes of your past don't determine the hope that you have for the future when God's in the picture. And I know it's hard. I know that some of you are crippled by your past. Maybe it was something that you did or something done to you. Maybe it was something that you didn't do that you should have or something that you did that you shouldn't have. And you say, Devin, I can't even conceptualize stepping out in obedience and having any kind of confidence that God wants to use me. I am an abject failure, and this is plaguing me. Recognize that for what it is. That is a lie. God has given you gifts. If He has rescued you and called you His own, He has given you His Spirit. He has given you His Word. There comes a point when you need to let go of your past, of the past mistakes. There is a point that Moses has to say, you know what, God? I am unworthy. I am unworthy for this. And we see him expressing these words. God, who am I that I would go stand before Pharaoh? And God says, Moses, you don't get it. None of this is based on your merit. None of this is based on you being good enough. We sometimes act like or sometimes think that God uses the good people. God uses the people who have the right education, the right background, the right marital history, the right kind of kids. People who have never made mistakes. We think God can use them, but God can't use me. And that is a lie. Recognize that for what it is. God wants to use you. If you would say, Devin, I'm crippled by the past. That is a shadow that hangs over me. And daily I think about the mistakes from my past. I want to give you four steps to dealing with that. Here's the first one. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. You open the Bible. You open your heart in worship to proclaim the truth of who Jesus is. You look at him and what he's done on the cross for you. How he took the wrath of God in your place. And the reason that God can forgive you and the reason that your past mistakes don't determine your hope for the future is not because God doesn't care about them. It's because in Christ they were atoned for. They're done. They're paid for. They are forgiven. That's why you have hope for the future. You need to push your heart to Jesus daily, multiple times a day. To feast on God's word so that you are understanding the reality rightly. That you are understanding the gospel correctly and all of its implications and all of its depth. Number two, don't look back. It's simple to say, but it's hard to do. Don't look back. There is a discipline to your thought process. There are patterns of thinking that you have established about the past. Right? We all know what this is like, how certain social situations can trigger like memories from the past or smells or you know, certain objects or music. They can trigger things from the past. And they can pull us that way. We have trained our brains to think a certain way. And part of leaving the past behind is choosing not to allow these things to overcome the horizon of your mind. You look to Jesus and you stop looking back. There is a discipline to this. This is harder to do than it is just to say it out loud. There's a discipline in all of this and it requires hard work and taking inventory of where your thoughts are going and how your thought processes are established. Here's the third one. Look ahead to the resurrection. If you're going to let go of the past, the mistakes that you've made, you need to recognize that there's a new life coming. I forget the guy's name, not Steve Jobs, but one of the original Apple inventors, kind of patent guys, bought out his shares really, really early on in the 80s. And he got like a chunk, I don't know, $25,000 or something. I'm sure at the time he was happy. It'd be worth something like $4.5 billion today if he would have held on. How do you live with that kind of regret? What if you made a really stupid financial decision that means that now you don't get to travel and enjoy the things that other people do? Right? What if you've made mistakes and they haunt you? There's a new life coming. You'll get to experience the fullness of the kingdom of God when it comes. If you are God's child, you will inherit the earth. There's coming a day when the regrets from our past will be overshadowed by the gift of living in God's new creation. Who cares? Who cares if you've made mistakes? There's coming a day when all of that is going to be completely erased when we experience the kingdom of God come in full. And here's the fourth one. Look for opportunity. Moses gets up and he does what's right in front of him. Look for opportunities to serve God. Look for opportunities to take even one step of obedience on the right trajectory. Don't wait until you have everything figured out and you have your entire life fixed. Step out in obedience. Look for opportunity. If you open yourself and say, God, I want you to use me. I want to be used by you. And I am open to that. God will provide opportunities. He delights in giving his children opportunities to glorify him. This, again, is a gospel issue. Right? The reason that your past doesn't determine your hope for your future, like I said, is not because it's not that big of a deal. It's not because everybody makes mistakes. Stop beating yourself up about it. No, your sin and the mistakes from your past are grievous sins against a holy and righteous God. The only reason that you can leave that behind and say, hey, I'm done with all of that, it doesn't take up mental real estate. The only way that you can do that is because of the gospel, because Jesus died in your place for your sins. Your sin is gone. Your sin is atoned for. Your sin is done away with. You are what's called justified or declared righteous. You will never get over the past until you see what Christ has purchased for you. You will never be able to leave the past behind until you see what Jesus has done for you on the cross. How you're not defined by the past because Jesus is victorious over your sin. This is good news, right? I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine if even one bad choice in your life resulted in you getting off of God's will and it was just kind of straight off into the oblivion after that? Can you imagine how scared you'd be to live? How depressing that would be if there was no hope, if there was no grace in this equation? Look at the last couple of verses. This shows us where our confidence comes from. Verse 23. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. Verse 24, God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Here's why we have hope that we can move past the past. Here's how we have hope that we don't have to give up, but that we can get up and keep going. It's the gospel. God promises, you can see that here in the text, verse 24. He promises salvation. He promises us a future. God remembers his promise. He isn't forgetful and he acts. That's our hope as a church. That none of this is up to us. That it's not about gathering a bunch of really good people who have it all together and can be used by God. It's about a messy group of people, myself included, who can come together and say, we are not the people that we should be, but Jesus is working on us, and God is using us. This is our confidence in life. That no matter what mistakes you've made, you are not bound by the past. Because of the gospel, because of what God has done in Christ, you are free from your past. It's time to move on. Hear me again. It is time to move on. And this is our hope in death. That even if you are facing that ultimate end, if you have placed your trust in Jesus, you'll experience eternal life with God on the new creation forever. Do you see the confidence this gives us to press on forward in ministry? This is our hope in both life and death. Are you in Midian today? Are you in the desert? Have you collapsed by a well and are looking to give up? Wherever you've ended up, it doesn't have to be the end. Because the mistakes of your past don't determine the hope that you have for the future. And that's all because of what God has done for us in Jesus. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And I pray today for my brothers and my sisters who are here, who say, Devin, I'm sitting by that well and I don't want to get up. I'm lying there in the desert and I'm thirsty and I'm parched and I have no hope. I pray for my brothers and sisters who are there today. I pray that you would strengthen them. I pray that you would give them courage, that you would give them hope, not in themselves, but in you, Jesus. We love you and we proclaim that you are good, that you promise, that you act, and that you restore. Do a work in us and use your people as broken as we are. For we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.